A good example of prayer, a good example of waiting on the reward of prayer from the Lord. Good example of no vain repetitions, but to pray a focused prayer with the Lord as the audience. So Psalm 62, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. As far as the reading of God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we do come to you seeking you now as our soul thirsts for you, thirsts for the living God in this land of the living, thirsting for righteousness as the deer pants for the water. And we come knowing that you have promised to give us righteousness through your preached word, through the means of grace like prayer. So Lord, grant us an increase in righteousness. Lord, make us more and more holy in your sight. Lord, and as you care for us, as you care for our spiritual well-being, our souls, our bodies, as you care enough for us to continue to guide us, we pray for the physical aspect as well. Lord, we pray for the Ayaburis, for O's brother, Ofori in Ghana. We pray that he would get good treatment for his lung cancer, that he would have knowledgeable doctors, that through good treatment and your healing, Lord, that he may be cancer-free. And we pray that if he knows you, that this would be a time that he sings your praises. And if he does not, that he may, that you may find him in this dark time, in a scary time, in this cancerous time. We also pray for Jake's father, who is recovering from the brain tumor removal and going through radiation. And we pray that Lord, that you would heal him, that this cancer may be completely gone. And we thank you how he testifies to your goodness, Jake and his father and this family, and that even now he is spending time with extended family in which he gets to testify to your work in his life and in his father's. And we pray that you would use Jake to proclaim your gospel to those who are lost in his family, and that they may come to you, Lord. We also pray for our pregnant ladies, for Katie and Alyssa, and pray for continued health, Lord. We thank you that you have given us a reward for this prayer, and that you have granted our request, and we pray that this would continue, and that the delivery may be smooth and without issue, and that these babies may be born healthy. We thank you for growing your church and giving these families, these covenant children, growing your families. And we pray for the parents to, as they love their daughters, to raise them up in your ways, O Lord, teaching them all of your things, not teaching them all of your doctrine, and to how to praise your name, not just on the Lord's Day, but daily as well. We also pray for our sister Erica and her recent doctor visit, in which she looks to have to need surgery. Lord, we pray that you would guide her in selecting a good surgeon, that this may be helpful to the pain that she has been feeling for years now. So Lord, guide John and Erica during this time. We also pray for the sermon that we are about to hear. Lord, that you would use it to convict us, to grow us in grace, that though we are full, that we would be focused in this brief time, and that you would use this time to our benefit and to your praise. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. So let us turn now to our sermon text in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, just verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. As far as the reading of God's word. Well, our Savior says, when you pray, much like we saw last week and we've seen previously. It's not if you fast, but when you fast. It's not if you give, but when you give. It's not if you pray, but when you pray. Our Savior expects our prayers. Our Savior knows that we are in desperate need of prayer, of practicing the pious exercise of prayer. How great prayer is, not to be neglected. What would life be without prayer? Hopefully, I would pray that you wouldn't want to lose prayer as a sort of spiritual weapon in your own battle against sin and death and Satan. Surely, we wouldn't want to go through affliction without prayer. And surely, we recognize that through prayer, we are provided for, right? Prayer is a means of grace. Do you want grace? Pray more often. Grace is given through prayer. It is through prayer that we are thankful, that we worship the Lord, that the Lord supplies all of our needs. It's through prayer the Lord comforts us, showers his love upon us. Prayer is such a wonderful exercise that the early church father, John Chrysostom, said, "Oh, it is more bitter than death to be robbed of prayer." Do we have such a heart that we would rather die than to be robbed of prayer? Certainly we are robbed of prayer in two ways. One is not mentioned in our text, but it's worth reminding us that we are robbed of prayer by simply not praying. How is your prayer life? Are you robbed of the blessings of prayer? Do we find ourselves going days or even weeks without praying? And if so, we are robbed. Right? Prayer to the Christian is to be like water to a fish, something that we live in, that we're surrounded by, that never ceases. So let us not be robbed by not praying. But the other way that we are robbed of prayer is what we see in our text. What Jesus mentioned is that we are robbed by hypocritical prayers. These verses stand as a warning to the Christian that if we are to pray, we do not practice our good deeds in order to be seen. We don't pray for the applause of men. We know what it is. Our sinful flesh longs for the applause of men. And how often have we heard prayers that are not meant to praise the Lord, but for the person to be praised? Which really gets to the heart of the matter. What is our motive when we pray? To please man? Maybe to please ourselves? Or is it to please God alone? What is our motive in prayer? To seen and be heard by others, or to be seen and heard by the Lord? And so what Jesus does in these few verses is really set two men before us. One is the pious, righteous, godly man. The other is the hypocritical Pharisee. And they are contrasted in three areas. Contrasted as to the place of prayer. Contrasted as to the words of prayer. And contrasted as to the reward of prayer. Granted, there's a lot that can be said about prayer. We're going to examine prayer more so over the coming months as we look at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, the conclusion, as well as the six petitions. But this afternoon, I'm primarily trying to stick to our text as we consider the place of prayer, words of prayer, and reward of prayer. So what does Jesus put before us in the place of prayer? How do the Pharisees pray? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. First, whatever place they pray in, they pray standing in order to be seen. Right? Of course, it's easier to be seen if you stand. Stand rather than sit. Easier to be seen if you sit than rather if you kneel. Or even if you were to lie prostrate on the ground. Certainly, all of these gestures are acceptable and to be practiced by the Christian. But the motive of the Pharisees is to stand so that they may be seen by others. And what is the place they love to stand in? They love to stand in the public places so that everybody knows just how righteous they are in their devotion. These hypocrites are not practicing prayer in the privacy of their lives, but only to be seen by all. But not so for the godly man. The contrast, when the godly man prays, he goes to his room, he shuts the door, he prays in the secret place. Or perhaps if you're out, right, in the hustle and bustle of the world, you retreat into the privacy of your own heart, retreat into your souls to pray privately, to pray secretly, to pray silently. Of course, this getting away to a private place is what is modeled for us throughout Scripture. Isaac goes out into the fields to pray. Peter goes to the rooftop. Our Savior goes to the garden alone to pray privately. So this tells us that we pray, that when we pray, the public, the crowds, this bustle of the world is to be shut out of our minds, right? The Pharisaic motive is to say, look at all these crowds. Let me see how good I can make myself look. But the godly man or the godly woman says, I want to shut out the crowds and all the distraction going on around me so that I can go into my heart, go into my soul and have a secret conference with God that only he knows about, where he is the only audience. Hopefully we are humbled then before God as he is our only audience, and we are able to fix our thoughts properly in a time of prayer. We know what it is, right? The godly man is to go to the secret place. Why? Because our Lord knows how distracted we are. Even if we do retreat into our hearts, into our souls, into our own mind, we are so easily distracted. How often do our minds wander in a time of prayer, even in private, let alone our minds wandering when we're trying to pray to impress the masses? But no, we must go to a secret place and focus, attending to the business at hand. The great Dutch theologian, Herman Witsius, wrote, if while you are praying, you allow your mind to wander, you will resemble one who holds the bow and yet cannot direct the arrow against the adversary. Right, and that's part of it. When we pray, we have a motive of speaking to the Lord, of looking for help sometimes in spiritual warfare, but if our mind is wandering, we're like a man who can't hold his bow straight. We can't rightly aim at sin or Satan where we ought to be focusing. So when it comes to the place of prayer, say first, we must have a right motivation to speak to God and not to be seen by men. And through that heartfelt sincerity, we can shut out distractions and fix our attention upon the Lord in private. So the place of prayer, privacy. And what of the words of prayer, the prayer itself? Jesus gives us some help. He tells us not to use vain repetitions as the heathens. And so how are we to pray then? He sort of puts it in the negative. We're going to see his model prayer in a second. But we do not use vain repetitions. Instead, how do we pray? Well, according to the larger catechism, 178, that we are to offer up our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Or I like how the shorter catechism adds, for things agreeable to his will. Which sounds a lot like the way we ought to pray is the Acts acrostic. And we go over the Acts acrostic in the new members class. It's a helpful reminder of how do we pray. If I want to avoid the vain repetitions, how am I to pray? To pray with adoration to the Lord. To confess our sins. To pray with thanksgiving. And then to ask the Lord to supply our needs and our neighbor's needs. This is to be a prayer then with no vain repetitions, but rather a heartfelt communing with the Lord as we lift up our desires to him. And as was said, the Lord does give us his own example of how to pray with what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? Here is a model prayer, a prayer that if said with sincerity is worth saying daily. We say it every week here at Trinity. We repeat this prayer. Hopefully as we go over it in the coming months, we'll be able to pray this prayer with greater sincerity and of heart. But you might ask, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just said we're not supposed to have vain repetition, and now you admit we repeat this prayer every week. What's going on? Well, let's allow the great Reformed Baptist Charles Spurgeon to answer. He says, repetitions we may have, but not vain repetitions. Counting beads and reckoning the time occupied in devotion are both idle things. Christians' prayers are measured by weight and not by length. Many of the most prevailing prayers have been as short as they were strong. Spurgeon gets it a lot there. One is that we may have repetition, but not vain repetition. Even our Lord repeats his own prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read Matthew 26. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So what we are not to have, as Spurgeon points out, vain, mindless, insincere repetition. He points out the rosary, right? Not counting beads. He points out length of time, right? Our prayers vain and repetitious because we seek to hit a certain minute mark in our prayer so that we feel good about ourselves or look good to others. Do we care more about time, the length of time spent, than the substance of our prayers? We might even add to some of these vain repetitions, if you're familiar with the Scala Sancta. If you've seen the Martin Luther movies, there's scenes where he is climbing these steps to supposedly where Jesus was judged. And at every step, he repeats the Lord's Prayer again and again in a vain, repetitious way. And it's a real thing, even till this day. You can go do the Scala Sancta, get 9 years and a 9-year indulgence out of your purgatory time per step. An example of vain repetition, the Scala Sancta, the rosary, or just using vain repetitions to lengthen our prayers to look good or feel good. But the point is that our prayers need to be sincere, not vain. Our prayers need to be not hypocritical, not just taking up time, not mindless, not vain, but sincere. And we'll see that in the months to come. And so that is the words of prayer. What about the reward of prayer then? Once we've found our own private place to pray and once we have said the words of prayer, what is the reward of prayer? Well, one, the negative side, the hypocrites, the Pharisees who do use vain repetitions and those who pray in order to be seen have already received their reward. And that's what we read. But the godly man is not like them, will receive his reward openly as the Father already knows what he needs before he asks him. So here, again, we find the idea of reward, much like we did with giving last month, if you recall that. What is the reward of prayer then? Well, once more, quite similar. We're used to this idea of reward being I do a good work and I get something, right? I find the lost dog and I get a reward. I do well on a school project and I am rewarded in a particular way. Rewards as something tacked on to a good activity. Rather here, though, the reward mentioned by Jesus is that consummation of the activity itself. The reward of prayer is seeing the prayer you prayed fulfilled for the purpose of which the prayer was done. Quite simply, we can just say, what is the reward of prayer? Answered prayer. That's the reward. And not always the way we want the prayer to be answered. Sometimes the Lord answers differently, gives us a greater reward than we expected, far beyond what our small minds could imagine. So it is that the Lord then gives us this reward. Again, the reward of answered prayer. And then our Lord concludes this section, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Right? And so the reward is already in the Father's mind. Even before we ask him, he is prepared to answer our prayers. But it is interesting, you read something like this, and an astute listener might wonder, you Reformed folk believe that God has ordained everything whatsoever comes to pass. And you believe in this providence and this sovereignty of God. And if what Jesus says here is true, your Father already knows. Why do you pray? Why pray if God is sovereign? And we might respond, well, why pray if he's not? Or we can respond as Calvin does. As Calvin explains verse 8, he says, this is very important as we begin to understand prayer. Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to his duty, or of urging him as though he was reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and others, all good things. Right. One way of putting that is that we don't pray to change God. We pray in order that we might be changed. Our Father in heaven, he knows the kind of changing that we need. He knows the kind of progress in holiness, progress in sanctification that is needed. And he grants that through prayer. Which is to say, again, prayer as a means of grace. Is that not the greatest reward for prayer? More grace, more holiness, more sanctification, more, what does Calvin say? More faith, more trust in his promises, less anxiety, more hope, more expectation. So Calvin points out, if God is sovereign, we pray that he might use his sovereignty to make us more like him. We do not pray to change God's mind, to get a reward out of him, or we don't pray urging him, please give me the reward. Instead, we pray that God would change our minds, and such is the reward. The Pharisees received their reward in the adulation of the people, but the Christian receives his reward as God the Father dotes upon his children, giving them great gifts that they have asked for. And so our motivation in prayer is seeking God, not seeking man. And God rewards those that in sincerity seek him with comfort and help. So in conclusion, I pray that, brothers and sisters, you are encouraged to pray, and to pray more often, and to seek the Lord in prayer. Again, as our Savior says, when you pray. So let us pray with sincerity, with substance. Let us not forsake this means of grace and the blessing that it is. Let us take advantage of it. Let us not be robbed of grace. And let us not do our pious exercises for the world to see. If we do, then we would be hypocrites like the Pharisees. But instead, let our prayer life be rich. May it be private. May it be rewarded with the Lord himself. Amen. Let us pray.